Tape recorded message number TL-175. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Our study in this lesson begins with verse 18. In the previous study, we have reviewed the giving of the main parts of the covenant that God is making with the people of Israel. He has offered them a covenant, a contract, an agreement, and they've said that they will accept it. And in what is commonly called the Ten Commandments, we have the terms of this covenant. We have seen how that the first term was that they should have no other God. How that the second term was that they should not make any graven image. The third term was that they should not take the name of the Lord their God in vain. The fourth term was that they should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth was that they should honor their father and their mother. The sixth was, thou shalt do no murder. The seventh was, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth was, thou shalt not steal. The ninth was, thou shalt not bear false witness, that is, thou shalt not perjure thyself. And the tenth was, thou shalt not covet. Not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. These were the 10 terms of the covenant. If they keep these terms, they will become unto him a kingdom of priests. They will become a hallowed nation. They will become a peculiar treasure to him above all people, for all the earth is his. All they have to do is to keep these terms of the covenant. There's no use to say that they couldn't do it. They not only could do it, but they did do it for 40 days. There was nothing about time that wore them out. They just simply broke the covenant, and they broke it completely and entirely. I've already mentioned that there are those who try to divide between what they call the moral law, as set forth in these 10 terms, these 10 words, and the ceremonial law. And they try to say that the ceremonial law was done away with and that the moral law remains. We have many moral laws that were not written here. There were moral laws before this was ever given. Strictly speaking, moral laws become a part of a man's conscience. And if our consciences were not so seared, if they were not so obliterated, if they were not so deadened, our conscience would speak to us and would tell us everything that is right and wrong in relationship to God for which a man might die the second death. Of course, they do not do so today because so many people are just conditioned to lie. To lie to them is a way of life. Their conscience would never speak to them, of course. It's been seared with the hot iron, as the scripture says. They're people to whom stealing is the way of life. And therefore, since they live that way, they would think nothing of it. They bring their children up this way, and indeed the conscience no longer speaks. But we're just simply dealing not with the way that men live today. We're dealing with the facts and the case that these are the 10 terms of a covenant. 10 terms that they could keep. Nothing impossible about any of these. Oh, there might be difficulty, but all the national life of Israel was geared to this. Now remember that these people have just come out of Egypt. They've only been out here now, we might say, a few weeks, a few months to say the most. They're starting out as a new nation. They do not come out to bring with them all the laws of Egypt. They have no laws. They don't come out to bring with them all the rules and regulations that were observed there. They have no rules or regulations. They're not under Pharaoh. They're not under Egyptian government. They're out here as separated people in the wilderness. And now these laws and these rules and these terms are all going to become a part of their national life. That is, if they will allow them to become a part of their national life, they will become a part of their national life. Now, as we begin our reading with the 18th verse, Let me suggest to you that a man becomes wise in the things of God by becoming familiar with the things that God has said. I don't care how irrelevant they may seem. I don't care how far back they may seem to be in time. It may be that they'd have no personal bearing upon your life. Here's a woman that picks up the Bible and she's having trouble, we'll say, with her young son. And he's sassing her back, and he's talking back to her and shows no respect, and she wants to find something in the Bible that will just deal with this. Well, I'm not going to say that you can just open the book and find out every little problem that will come up, but you will be very wise in dealing with everything if you know the Word of God. Now, that's just my faith in this book. It doesn't have to say something direct about this. It's just simply that we become wise in the things of God. You know, there is a popular religious song that says, put your hand in the hands of the man to still the waters. I'm willing to do that, but I'm also willing to put my hand in the hand of the Spirit of God to be led to everything that God saw fit to record in the pages of this book. This book that I believe to be the inspired Word of God. I believe that this will make a man wise unto salvation, that is, deliverance in regard to all things. I believe that this will make a man wise in regard to his daily life, in regard to his family relationships, in regard to his fellowships, and so on. The man will just find out that he's working wisely, and it works well, because his thinking is not of this world. His thinking is in the Word of God. So once again, we put our hands in the hands of God, God the Holy Spirit, to see all that took place and all that happened. Now, we're told in verse 18 that all the people saw the thunderings. This word saw here, you do not see thunderings, but they heard it. They realized it. They took it in, they had knowledge of it, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet. They saw the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. This was an awesome thing, and it strikes reverence within them, and they removed far off. And they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And this is the reverence and the awe that they have for them, that if God speaks directly, they will die, because they were familiar with some of their conditions at that time. But they say to Moses, "You be the mediator." And verse 20, Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you." This is a test of you, and he's come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, his reverence, his awe, the respect for which you hold him, and that you sin not. You know, there is nothing that will keep a man from sin like the awe of God, the respect of God, the fear of God. And there it is right here, that ye sin not. Now the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. This is where God was centered at this time. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me any gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." This prohibition is repeated, just as he said it back in the 20th chapter. And in the 4th verse, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And here he repeats it and says, "Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall make unto you gods of gold." These gods, of course, would be representations of the absolute. I've said many times before, and it's necessary to repeat, that the idolater is never an atheist. He believes that there is a supreme being exists, and he wants an image of him. He wants something that expresses him. He wants something that represents him. And do you know that you and I are certainly happy that we find the image of God, the expression of God, the representation of God, and we find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope he's real to you. Now, I hope this is not just a lot of words. But the Lord Jesus Christ is as real as any friend that you can go to, as real as any person that you have contact with, that you can speak to him and he will hear you. For remember that he is the image of God. He is the expression of God. He is the visible representation of the absolute God that we cannot see. All right, we go on. Now he says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. An altar was a place where sacrifices were offered, and if they built this altar, they were to make it of earth. And he says, an altar of earth you shall make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Wherever God recorded his name, and it was a public way, it was a manifest way of doing it, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. In due time, we will see that this name will be recorded in Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem will be the place of the name of their God. Now in verse 25, if thou wilt make unto me an altar of stone. They could use earth or they could use stone. And if they did make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. You shall not carve it and shape it and just take the stones that come from the earth. For if you lift up your tool upon it to shape these off, to make them all fit beautifully together, if you do this, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by thy steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. There were to be no steps leading up to this. They were to be able to approach it without steps. I remember many years ago when I was just a young Christian that there was a book published that was titled Steps to Christ. And oh, so many people thought that this was just something even that was better than the Word of God. And I remember as a very young person discussing it with the woman that gave it to me, and I said, I just don't believe that there's any steps to Christ. No more than there were steps to any of God's altars. Here's Calvary, the great altar of sacrifice. I just do not believe that you're doing right when you begin to make, you take step number one, you take step number two. You know, we're saved by believing the record that God has given of his Son. And a man becomes a believer by believing the thing that's at hand. And be very careful about these steps that in the end will bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a type of that here in illustration. Neither shall you go up by steps into mine altar, that the naked be not discovered thereon. Now, if you have followed through the 20th chapter, and I know that you have, well, you will find a chapter break at 21, that was put there by men. It just simply goes right on. There is no break here. You can't divide between moral and ceremonial law. Now, these things will seem quite strange. And you know, anyone would know that laws, that would be quite understandable and quite acceptable, in one country may not be understandable or may not be acceptable in another country. This was a time here when God was dealing with the people of Israel. And everything that he says will have a bearing, will fit in. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Now, that tells us what judgments are. Judgments are not punishments. These are the judgments. When men speak about God's awful judgments and God's terrible judgments, they just don't have a pattern of sound words, as we're told to have in the book of 2 Timothy. These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. These are God's judgments. One, if you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. This was their method of labor contracts. It sounds like slavery. It was not slavery. There was great responsibility, as we're going to see, upon the part of the man who entered into this contract, as well as the man who stood to gain by it. And in their labor relationships, this worked very well. If anyone would say to me, we should have some such system in our own country, I say, tommy rot. We should not have any such system in our own country. This was what God laid down for Israel. And if you went to work for another man, it wasn't to be for just a few days. It was to be for 6 years. You see, the idea would be here maybe that this man had, let's say, had not worked before. Now he's got to be trained. Maybe this training will take a year. During that year, he's not worth so much to his employer, but he's got to keep him on. There's a 6-year contract here. So at the end of the year now, he begins to become valuable. Now, for the other 5 years, the employer can expect to get his not only his money back that he's put into him, but the time back as well. But at the end of 6 years, it comes to an end, and then he is free to go out and to enter into another contract, enter into another agreement. And while we would almost think of this as virtual slavery, but it was not slavery in any sense of the word, as we saw it in the South before the days of the Civil War. Now it goes on to say, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married when he came in, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. He shall go out by himself. Now, if he's taken this upon himself, to receive a wife, for women were the most valuable things that could ever be found in Israel, and just to give a man a woman for a wife was to give him indeed a great gift. In these days in Israel, it was almost impossible for a person to live without a woman, without a wife. And so she was the most valuable. But now the master's given him one, and she's born children. Now, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. And his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. Now this was no severe thing, but the ear was to be bored through, and I would judge that probably a ring of identification was put into it. And so don't think that just to pierce the ear was any great thing. And he shall serve him forever. Now some would say that this would show that forever means a lifetime. Now always remember that the basic idea in the Hebrew word olam is that of flow, F-L-O-W. And this was ever flowing, or if you'd want to put it in a good English word, he shall serve him in perpetuity. Now, he couldn't serve forever. Nobody lives forever. When the man died, his service was over, of course. But he just served him in perpetuity. From this day forth, he served him. There was no idea about the service ending at the end of 6 years or 12 years or anything else. He served this man in perpetuity. And the master who did his part would look after him. He would look after him if he were sick. He would get good work out of him if he were well. And these were the arrangements. Now, if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant. Now, that sounds like that he was selling her into slavery, but he was not. But if he did give his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Now, in their economic setup, in their national setup, their government setup, all of these things work together in their family life, in their religion, and everything else, for these were not just the laws of a nation. These were divine laws. In other words, we might say that in Israel there was no separation between what we call church and state. These were one, and they went together. Verse 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Now, those people who would know just one part of the Bible and they quote, thou shalt not kill against capital punishment, right here was capital punishment. This isn't any ceremonial law. This is a moral law. It has to do with murder. And he that smiteth a man and that man die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. This is a little difficult to understand here, but this has to do with these cities of refuge. Now, if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay with him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. In other words, if the death would say was an accident, he could flee to the city of refuge, no one could touch him. But if this man came with the intention of killing, he's going to slay this man deceitfully, well, just take him from mine altar that he may die. Verse 15, he that smiteth, and this would be the word strikes, he that strikes his father or his mother, this was the law in Israel, shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man, that's kidnapping, and selleth him, or if this man be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only shall pay for the loss of his time. This is a case where two men were striving together, and it got beyond just striking with the fist, but one picked up a stone and struck him with it. Well, if he didn't die, but had to go to bed over it, stay in bed for a while, then he would get up and walk abroad. Well, the one that caused this should pay for the loss of his time, his wages, cause him to be thoroughly healed. Now, if a man smite his servant, or is made with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her. Now here's a woman with child, that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine, because there were judges in Israel who judged under God, and whatever they determined would be right. Now, if any mischief follow, thou shalt give life for life. And the Hebrew here would say soul for soul, not life for life, because it is the Hebrew word nephesh. And the declaration is, if mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Then it declares, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, all it says here is let the punishment fit the crime. Whatever the punishment should be, let it be. This was the rule. It just doesn't say here, eye for eye, that if somebody hurts my eye, I'm to go out and hurt his eye. But if someone would deliberately cause me to lose an eye, I would go to the law and ask if the law punished this man. And that was all that this was. This isn't laid down for the individual, that if somebody wounds you, that you're to wound them back. Not in the least. Don't try to make a lot of things out of this that was not, and to make out like that this law was indeed a terrible thing. This law was a good thing, and in Israel, because it was right there from the very start. If they had just not violated it, it would have worked very, very well. Verse 27, Pardon me, verse 26. If a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. He was no longer under contract, under bondage. If he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let them go free for the tooth's sake. You see, it wasn't a case here of always eye for eye or tooth for tooth, but let the punishment fit the crime. Now, if an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, it had been testified to his owner that he had not kept him in, but he had killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Now, one can see how well this would fit with these pastoral people, these agricultural and pastoral people, because this would always be a problem, for oxen were abundant. Now you take it to present time. In almost every city, there's a great number of dogs that can only be described as killer dogs. They are taught to attack, and they are taught to kill. And those who own them know that they will attack, and they know that they will kill. And then ever so often they get careless about them, and the dogs get out and are running wild. And the result is that they jump upon a child, or jump even upon an adult, and can do the greatest possible damage, even causing death. Well, because it was the dog that did it, usually, why, the dog is destroyed and the owner goes free. And that just doesn't seem right, especially if he knew. Now, I know a dog can go mad. And you might not even know this would be a perfectly harmless dog that hurts someone. That's different. But you can begin to see that these laws were not so severe. And probably if we had a rule today, that if a man owns a dog that he's trained to attack and he's trained to kill, and then he allows this dog just simply to be carelessly handled so that it goes running around the neighborhood and someone approaches it and it attacks them, it's the man that should be punished, more so even the dog. So that's the way it was here. If the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, this has been testified to his owner, and he's not kept him in. But he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, his owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, that was up to the judges, of course, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done to him. Now, if the ox push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver. The ox shall be stoned. If a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, or an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. You know, out here in the Southland in Southern California, it seems that men are constantly opening up holes, drilling for oil or prospecting for this and that, and then they cover them up with some thin boards, and in due time these boards are dried out and rotted out and termite eaten. Ever so often a little child running at play finds itself falling into one of these holes, and then there's a great deal of rescue effort to get the person out. So this is what it was here. Is a man opened a pit and not cover it. An ox or ass fall therein. Well, the owner of the pit had to make it good. Give money unto the owner of them, the dead beast shall be his. Now, if one man's ox hurt another, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox, divide the money of it, the dead ox also shall they divide. This ox would still be good for food, having just been killed, and killed in a fight, struggle with another one. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in times past, his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Now these are the judgments, all of them a part. Moses doesn't take a breath, we might say. He goes right on, he continues. And there is no break at the 22nd chapter. Only here, beginning with 21, we had where it dealt with masters and servants. Beginning with verse 12, we had to do with injuries to the person. And here we have that which has to do with the rights of property. Because these are the judgments of God. Not punishments now, but the judgments of God. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. This is a case of letting the punishment fit the crime. You see, if a man goes into a store and steals $10, they don't fine him $10. They might fine him $1,000, a year in jail or something like that. Well, that's the way it was here. Here's a man that stole an ox, killed it, sold it. He'd restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. These were the things that were valuable. Money wasn't worth much. Couldn't do too much with money. So he had to restore 5 oxen, 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, if a thief be found breaking up to get into a place and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be no blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. That is, if he lives, after he's been caught breaking in, he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Now, if a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten, shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. And let me again say that all of these fit in with the common life of Israel. If you would go back into the old laws, the range laws, if you would go back into the old laws of our country about the open range and so on, and you'll find that still in some states where they have open range, and where they do have open range, if you would kill a cow with your automobile, then you have to pay for it. But if it's not open range, if the cow broke out of the fence, there would be no such punishment. So here was a case where these people, a man's field could just simply be destroyed, vines be torn down, the vineyard be eaten, a man put in his beast feed in another's man's field, but the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard should he make restitution. Now, if fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn of the field be consumed, wherein he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. These things would happen so often in their life. You see, today all of our laws have to do, it seemingly, with the automobiles and the highways, because that's our way of life. But this is the way these people lived, and the Lord set up all of these directions. And on the basis of this, he could inspire the judges that they might be able to judge properly. Verse 7, if a man should deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Verse 8, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he has put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. Let me tell you, these judges could have divine wisdom in discerning this. These were not ordinary judges that had to call a lot of witnesses. These were men that served under God in Israel, for things were different then from what they are now. Verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox or ass, for sheep, for raiment, for any manner of lost thing which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double under his neighbor. And let me again say that these judges had the help of God in determining this, that God would give them of his spirit that determination might be made. Verse 10, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between both of them. Notice this. an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Because in this oath of the Lord, if a man took this oath and he was not telling the truth, he could expect to die at the hand of God. In these days, you just couldn't lie to God. It wasn't a dispensation of grace. And so they took this oath. If one man was not telling the truth, if he had used this goods or material or whatever it was, he could expect to die at the hands of the Lord. Verse 12, if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution on the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness. He shall not make good that which was torn. Now, if a man borrow out of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hard thing, it came for his hire. Now, we have here certain rules, or what we would call, what the scriptures call judgments. And these has to do with crimes against men. You see, we've had the judgments in regard to masters and servants, and injuries to different persons, and then we've had the matter of property. These could be called crimes against humanity. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. That was the rule. He had to endow her to be his wife. But if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to dowry of virgins. 18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Many have thought this strange, but it certainly wouldn't be strange in a day when there were judges in Israel who had the Spirit of God and could discern that here was a satanically inspired man or a satanically inspired woman doing the bidding of Satan, and the rule was thou should just simply not suffer such to live. Now, there are people today that boldly claim to be witches. I would not even know here just how to describe these in this day. But just remember that in the days when this took place, that there were those who had the Spirit of God who could look into the eye and the mind of these people and say that this one is in league with Satan, this one is in league with evil spirits and should not live. No man could do that today. When Cotton Mather and those men tried that in the early days of our own country, they did some terrible things, and it's one of the worst periods of American history when they began to decide that people were witches and took this to put them to death. This was the rule. That we have no way at all of discerning who is in league with Satan, who is doing the work of evil spirits. We have no way at all of discerning who is in league with these principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And such a law or such a rule today would be completely out of place. Verse 19, whosoever lieth with the beast shall surely be put to death. Verse 20, he that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Very, very serious punishment, but these were very serious crimes. 21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger, that's a foreigner, nor oppressed him. For ye were strangers, that is, foreigners, in the land of Egypt. Verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow. Don't do anything in regard to a widow that would be an affliction or a fatherless child. For if you afflict them in any wise, and they cry it all unto me, all they've got to do is to speak to me, I will surely hear their cry. Now, I told you before that there was a divinity about this that we don't have today, but that they had. And God says, my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now, we have in our country today a great number of confidence men that just spend their entire lives preying upon widows and preying upon orphans. Some of these men do it what we might call legally when wills are offered to probate. It's a very sorry record in our country. But let me tell you, in this day in Israel, and don't miss this, if they in any way afflicted one who was a widow or an orphan, a fatherless child, all they had to do was to make the least cry to God, and God would judge their case. And he says, "My wrath will wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children's fatherless." Verse 25, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by me, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer." This was a man who was poor. In other words, he who should have been an object of charity became an object of usury. Exorbitant interest. When he was poor, he couldn't pay it. "Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." Verse 26, "If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge," if you take his garment to pledge, "thou shalt deliver it unto him by the time that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious." Verse 28, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people," which is what Paul said when he did revile the high priest and said he did not know that he was the high priest in Acts chapter 26, I believe it is. Now, verse 29, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy seat. 7 days it shall be with his dam, the 8th day thou shalt give it to me. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat anything that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." Now, I trust that as we have gone through this, the balance of the 20th, the 21st, and the 22nd chapter, that you begin to see that life in Israel was under a different dispensation, a different administration, not just a dispensation of law or anything like that. These laws were given, but that there was immediate help from God for such as the fatherless or the widow or any man who had become so poor that he had to give up his raiment in order to get just a little help. God says all they've got to do is cry to me in the least, and I'll hear them. Yes, life was entirely different. And we've got to keep all of these things in mind if we're going to understand the book of Exodus, if we're going to understand the greater part of the Old Testament. Well, my time is up, and that brings us to the end of the 22nd chapter. It has been my joy to teach you. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.